Scripture reading to the New Testament, to Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians. And I'll be reading from chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. Let us hear the word of the Lord. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have this same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And the Lord bless the reading of his word, and may we have understanding. As we want to welcome Matt to the pulpit. Thank you, Matt.
Good morning. I want to make sure I pass along my greetings from the brothers and sisters in Christ in Reformed Presbyterian Church just down the road, down Route 30 in Duanesburg, and from my family as well, my wife Katie and her five children. They have some duties that they're doing in Duanesburg at the church this morning. So it's great to be here with you all. It's cold outside, but thank you for the warm reception and the invitation to worship with you on the Lord's Day. As you'll see, we have an Old Testament reading and scripture lesson from Isaiah chapter 40. So I invite you, if you're going to be following along, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 to 31. And while you're turning there, one last thing that I needed to say is that I respect and really admire your pastor. You probably don't know, but about 5-6 years ago, I was looking to go to seminary, and I was talking to some local pastors getting advice, and he took time and gave me good advice. And while I haven't kept in touch with him that much, when I heard that he was having surgery, I really was an honor to come and fill in for him during his time. So I do pray that he heals soon. But we're going to look at Isaiah 40, and I'll be reading verses 9 to 31. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him, and his recompense before him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend a flock, his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Who enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He is too impoverished for an offering, chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes high on high and see who created these, he who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen to the reading of God's word. We've just heard his word, so let us pray to him. Father, we thank you for this chance to gather in your house, on your day, in your presence. We thank you for preserving your word for us, that we have it in our own language. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to lay down your life for us, and you are the living word, and we praise you. And now, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would enable us to receive your word. You would guide us and guard us as we listen and as the word is preached. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we jumped right into the middle of the book of Isaiah. We jumped right into a middle of a chapter. So let me try to set the context of the reading that we just heard. The book of Isaiah is filled with prophetic poetry. That is, these poems that are called oracles. It's God speaking through the prophet, speaking through this poetry. And throughout the book, we go back and forth between these oracles, both positive, like the one we heard, and negative, like some others that are of judgment. So we have oracles of judgment, and we have oracles of salvation. Here, we have an oracle of salvation. Chapter 40 in Isaiah starts a 15-chapter section that really speaks to the comfort, the promise of salvation, the promise of a coming king. In fact, you may be familiar with the beginning of the chapter, which we didn't read, but let me point it to you now in verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Maybe during the Christmas season you recognize that from Handel's Messiah. It's a well-known passage. It starts this prophecy of salvation. In chapter 40, Isaiah addresses a fearful and somewhat unbelieving people, and he gives them the promise of comfort. This God of the covenant desires comfort for his people. So the way of salvation needs to be prepared, and his word endures forever. And that's what we hear in this chapter, that he can be trusted. Because of the greatness of God, he will always be supreme. Nothing compares to him. God is coming, and he's an eternal king. That's what's being told to a people that will be exiled. So in the midst of this comfort and this positive message of salvation, what do we find in verse 27? Some questions. All these words of comfort and all these promises, but look at the question in verse 27, the questions there. Our passage begins, the passage that I want to focus on begins with verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? We're put into the minds of a people that will be exiled, that they will be oppressed and slaves, no freedom and suffering. And they start to wonder, where is God and what is he doing? Have you ever had thoughts or feelings like that, wondering, where is God? What is he doing? This passage has good news for you this morning. Because if you've wondered that, if you've felt that, we get to hear God's response to this. He speaks to us this morning. And I especially want to bring your attention to verse 31. They who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be wearied. They shall walk and not faint. This is a standout verse in that portion of Scripture. It stands out and it reminds us, despite those feelings, he will renew your strength. So what I want to do is work through verses 27 to 31 with you this morning. And here's a summary of God's message for you in this. First of all, you need renewed strength. And secondly, those who wait for the Lord get renewed strength from him. Therefore, wait for the Lord. So we see the need for renewed strength, the source of renewed strength, and that waiting on him, you can receive that. Wait for him. Let's consider first the need for renewed strength. Think about those questions that were posed in verse 27. A more literal way to hear these might be reading them, why are you continually saying, O Jacob? Why are you continually speaking, O Israel? My way is hidden. It's as if they're saying, Lord, don't you see my difficulties? Don't you see the problems in my life? Are you hiding from me? My right is disregarded. Now, think about these people, the covenant people of God, wondering, where are you? Are you keeping your promises? Are you there? And so these questions are ones of sorrow and grief They are lamenting their situation and wondering what God will do. They show us a mindset of uncertainty, of questioning, maybe, dare we say, signs of losing confidence in God. And so Isaiah prophesies to a people in exile that would be in need of renewed strength, renewed trust and confidence in God. And you know, we all are in need of renewed strength from time to time, especially during those seasons of affliction, those dark providences that happen in life that catch us by surprise, those difficulties. We need renewed strength. Well, what do we mean by renewed strength? How are we supposed to take this when we hear this phrase, renewed strength? Well, children, maybe if you saw a parent start a car, or maybe if you have a car that's parked outside in this weather, you kind of get a sense of a battery that needs some strength. You go to turn over the key, and it's not like it is on that nice summer day, is it? You know, the car battery is a little weak in adverse conditions of cold weather. Well, to this original audience, they were facing something much worse than some cold weather and a car not turning over properly. They were a people who were exiled, who would be oppressed. They would be powerless. They would be prisoners, taken away from their homes, brought to another place in bondage, unable to help themselves, completely at the mercy of their oppressor and God in general. This condition that Isaiah prophesied might remind them of their ancestors, those people of Israel in the past who were slaves and oppressed by Pharaoh in Egypt. In fact, we read about waiting for the Lord and being mounted up with wings like eagles, and that might even point them back to Moses' words in Exodus 19:4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God reminded them that he brought them out of Egypt, out of that oppression. Their strength to leave Egypt was a God-given divine strength. Now, what would the common idea be about strength? If you went to one of the grocery stores up the road and you asked somebody, what's strength? What do you think they'd say? They might talk about physical strength, muscles, power to work, to do a job, heavy lifting. We might think of the power of who in the Bible, children? Samson. And then there is mental strength, possessing great intelligence, the ability to discover, to invent things. Think of an Einstein, or in the Bible, think of the wisdom of Solomon. And thirdly, there is a kind of moral or religious spiritual strength. Think of the most devout religious person you could think of, but think of it this way, as Saul, as a Pharisee, before he became Paul the Apostle. Those are some kinds of strength, but those are not the kind of strength that God provides. That's not the renewed strength from God that we're talking about. It's not a physical strength. Remember Samson's life. It ended in one final act of physical strength. Remember, it's not mental strength. Remember Solomon's quest for wisdom outside of God? What did that end up being? It was summarized as what? Meaningless. Vanity. Literally a vapor. And it's not a spiritual or moral strength. Remember Paul's zeal when he was Saul, when he was a Pharisee. It turned out to be wrong. And he ended up persecuting the living God. He was against Christ. So those are not the types of strengths we're talking about, but there is that other type of strength that was mentioned by Moses and by God as he brought those people out of Egypt. That is divine strength. That is a divine strength. And what a difference there is between man's strength and God's strength, the divine strength from him himself. See, divine strength never fails. One preacher of some years ago, Charles Spurgeon, said that divine strength is a measureless fountain where you can draw strength for all eternity and it will not be exhausted. He says, you might be weak, but if you are united to the divine strength, you shall be infinitely strong. A man is nothing, but with God in him, he makes hell tremble. That's the kind of strength needed, isn't it? Divine strength. He takes the renewed strength God takes and puts divine strength in. He replaces our weakness with divine strength. He exchanges your fatigue and your weariness for a power that comes from himself. That's why our text says in verse 29, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. He does it. Well, why might you need renewed strength? You might be able to come up with some things on your own, but here are a few ways to think about this. First of all, it's needed in the world today. Divine strength is needed. We see the effects of the fall regularly. There's the struggle in politics. There's wars, disaster, violence, natural disasters, the abuses, the hectic and busy pace of life. Not only in the world in general, it's needed right here in the church. We face external pressures, don't we? From the culture outside, an unbelieving culture, secularism, brothers and sisters throughout the world facing persecution, external pressure on the church. But perhaps even worse is internal pressure inside the church, where there is a lack of unity and false teaching runs rampant in the world. The church needs divine strength to stand during this time. Let me make it more personal. You can probably think of reasons that you need divine strength in your own life. We need it in our own life because of the consequences of sin, because of the affliction that we find in health issues, in relationships, in finances, losing loved ones, friends and family that are ill, friends and family that are not believers yet in Christ. The list could go on, couldn't it? And lastly, I want to add this one. Divine strength is needed in the lives of others around you. You see, even if we're doing okay, even if we're feeling strong one day, it's inevitable that someone around you will need strengthening. Maybe it'll be a brother and sister in Christ. Maybe it'll be a neighbor, or perhaps a caregiver. Maybe even a stranger. Needed in the lives of others. So God takes this question in our passage, this doubt that they're having. What's going on? Where are you? And he uses these questions to point us to our need for a renewed strength. When you think of all these needs in the world and in the church, in our own personal lives, in the lives of others around us, then do you sense the need for that renewed strength? And when thinking about it, are you tempted to wonder, God, are you hidden? Are you watching? What are you going to do? He uses these opening questions of lament and uncertainty to point us to his answer. We're ready for his answer. He responds to these questions, and he points us to himself and his divine strength. So having looked at that need for renewed strength, let us next consider the source of renewed strength and how he gives it to us. Here again, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. The Lord answers those questions with questions of his own. He himself is the source of strength. He answers in such a way to say, think about it. Don't you already know the answer to this? I give renewed strength to those who wait for me. God speaks of the divine power and his divine presence to give strength in your life. He is the source of strength. He never needs renewal. Look at the reasons he lists in verse 28. He is an everlasting God. He is eternal. He has no beginning or end. Nothing in the past, the present, or the future is outside of his control. He's the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. There's not a nation or a place or a people that are outside of his knowledge, outside of his control, outside of his plan for them. His understanding is unsearchable. Every detail of all of life, of all time, is always before him. What an amazing God. All of this, and he is holy and does right with it. All of this, and he never fatigues from it. He is the source of strength. And the good news is he gives renewed strength to those who wait for him. Here, Isaiah uses a comparison. Look what he compares. He takes a comparison of the strongest, and what will happen to them? They will actually get weak. You might think of some of our best military, special forces, those elite forces with the strongest mental strength, the best training, the best physical strength, a Green Beret, a Ranger, a SEAL. But even they have a limit, even if it's impressive to us. So the prophet talks about youths becoming weary, young men, those in the best shape, falling exhausted. Nevertheless, we have a divine strength that doesn't fatigue. They who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And look how successful it is. Those that are brought low will soar and be brought high, to soar like eagles, running and never getting tired, walking and not getting faint. And so the question that might naturally come to mind is, what does it mean to wait upon the Lord? How can this strength be given to us? The word waiting here has a couple of options of what it could mean. When we hear the word wait, it could just be waiting for time passing, like being in a line in the store and you're just waiting for everybody to finish checking out in front of you so you can get there. This kind of waiting in the original language was what Noah had to do when he was waiting for the floodwaters to recede. That's not the waiting that's used here. This is a different kind of waiting. This is a waiting with a tense expectation of something that you know is going to happen, waiting for it to happen. That's the one used here. The word picture in the original language is of taking a cord and pulling it tight, knowing it's about to snap. And you know, you see it. When is it going to happen? I know it's going to break. I know it's going to break. And then it goes. It's a tense expectation. Isaiah uses this word earlier in chapter 8 and verses 17, and the prophet refers to a time when God is hiding his face, and the prophet says he will wait. That is, he will wait with tense expectation for God. It's waiting with an expectation for God himself, not something he would provide, but looking right to him. That's why in the New Testament, when they had an option to translate these words into Greek, they actually called it hope. It is hoping, not like optimistically hoping. Not like, I hope it gets a little warmer today. but hoping, knowing. Maybe children have waited for a package to come and that somebody tells you, because we have this tracking now, it's out for delivery. And you wait with expectation. You know it's coming today. You're just looking for that truck to pull in and drop it off. It's waiting with an expectation of confidence. And the confidence that we have in the church is that we are waiting for Christ to return. They were waiting for Christ, the Messiah, to come. And he did. And we can trust in God's faithfulness. That is the kind of hope that we have. Waiting on the Lord is trusting God because of his past faithfulness. You can trust him with your present and your future. So we've spoken for a need of renewed strength. And we've talked about this promise that God gives to renew strength to those who wait upon him. Let's talk about waiting on the Lord, practically speaking. First of all, waiting on the Lord starts with repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. In the New Testament, Christ is the one to hope for. He is the one to wait for with tense expectation, a Savior, a Redeemer. Consider the Apostle Peter's testimony. He was a strong guy, bold and brave at first, wasn't he? But then what happened to his strength? His strength failed when he denied his friend. He denied the one he professed to be, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so did all of those disciples when they arrested Jesus. They were weak, but boy, does this help us to see how their mindset changed. When we hear Romans 5, 6 through 8 tell us, while we were still weak or without strength, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this came true for Peter. Peter was renewed with divine strength of the Holy Spirit. He became a leader in the early church. He was the preacher at Pentecost. And later, Peter would write something about Jesus' resurrection. He would say, it opens up a living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's 1 Peter 1:3. And so this waiting with expectation, the one that provides comfort, the one that provides salvation, the one that provides the strength needed, is a confident hope. It's trust, it's repentance and turning in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have this hope in Jesus as Savior this morning? Have you looked to him in this way? Do you trust in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? He looks down at those that are weak and by his grace freely offers his comfort and strength to those who turn to him in faith. To wait upon the Lord is just to look back to the power and faithfulness of God who raised Jesus from the dead and confidently look to him for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. It starts with repentance and faith, but it's not only that. It doesn't just stop there. To wait upon the Lord as a believer means being a faithful follower of Christ, eagerly waiting for the end of an earthly exile when he returns as King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I just want to provide some practical ways in conclusion then to think about being renewed in strength as a faithful follower of Christ. The first one is pretty simple in terms, in description, because it's getting back to basics. What do I mean, getting back to basics? I mean being strengthened by using the means of grace. You can read more about it in the Shorter Catechism, question 88, but the means of grace that we talk about are the Word, sacraments, and prayer. These means of grace will strengthen you. The Word of God will renew your strength. Are you taking those opportunities to feed upon the Word of God and be strengthened? The sacraments will renew your strength. And I love how the Catechism clarifies this and points to this idea of divine strength. They're not because of any power in them, in the sacraments, or in those who administer them, but only by the blessing of Christ and the working of His Spirit in those who receive them in faith. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are sources of strength. And thirdly, prayer. Prayer renews strength. Prayer will renew your strength. One modern theologian writes, "Even when everything seems to have failed, and the very bottom of life seems to have fallen out, if we but cry out to God in prayer, even if we merely utter groans before the throne of God, it will be enough. We will find almost unexplainable strength to go on. We will find hope." So consider prayer. The priority. What priority does it have in your life? It is a means of strength. We've talked about the means of grace. Secondly, consider the awareness and thinking on God's providence in your life and in others as a means of strength. God's providence, those things that He is doing. You know, we can be tempted to just say, "He's hiding. Where is He? He's not doing anything," and be missing what He's doing. But if we pray to Him and look to Him and say, "What is God doing in my life?" This is something that we don't have time to get into the passage, but David did this in 1 Samuel 17:37. He was about to face Goliath. And he drew strength to face Goliath by looking at the past things that God had done in his life, his past providences, the times when he was delivered from danger in the past. And that encouraged him, it strengthened him to face Goliath when others wouldn't. In our New Testament reading, we read of being renewed or strengthened in the inner man, the inner person, strengthening us. Paul's work was strengthened. Look at the things that he went through and was able to endure. He was strengthened as he was renewed in the inner man. And so we've talked about the means of grace and God's providences. And lastly, I would say the participation in the church will renew your strength. Participation in the mission of God through your church will renew your strength, because God is carrying out this mission of redemption. Those oracles of salvation continue. The church's work is expanding the kingdom, empowered by the Holy Spirit, built on the foundation of the apostles through the church, through your church. You can strengthen others, and you yourself will be strengthened through participating in the ministry of the church. Let me summarize what we covered this morning. You need renewed strength. Those who wait for the Lord get renewed strength. It's available to you. Coming to Him, coming to Christ through repentance and faith, and faithfully following Him as we wait for His return. I've shared some ideas and practical ways to wait upon the Lord. Perhaps you'll be able to meditate on those this week and think of others. But this is an amazing passage. It gives us great courage. It strengthens us. It's a promise that He will renew our strength if we wait upon Him. I hope you have time to return to it when you need strength and think about the wonderful truths that God shared through the prophet Isaiah. Amen. I invite you to stand now as we